All right, let's jump in. We're studying the life and reign of King Hezekiah, one of the best kings of Judah, the southern kingdom of the promised land, the Jews. Oh, we're some 700 years before Christ as far as the date. So let's jump right in. Verse 1 of chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die, and just so there's no confusion, and not live. So clear message from the prophet to Hezekiah. Okay, I want to spend some time on this subject tonight. Okay, we'll kind of pick this apart a little more thoroughly than the last time we looked at it, which was almost a month ago. Hard to believe. But guys, this happens, right? People get sick. People get ill. People die. And you know, this does present questions in the heart of many. I've seen it from a pastoral perspective. Fuzz on the, driving me crazy. Hearts start to race, minds start to wander, and people want to know why. You know, why does people get sick? I thought God loved us. I thought he's a good God. Doesn't it say in the Bible, peace, good will toward men? Doesn't it say in Jeremiah that the thoughts that he has towards us are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give us a good future and a good hope? And as you study the Word of God, you do discover that when it comes from God's perspective to man, there is love, there is a goodwill in the heart of our Creator. But we live in a world, brothers and sisters, a reality where bad things happen to people. I won't even say good people, because I'm under the persuasion that there isn't any good people ultimately. Our hearts are all wicked, born that way. But we do go through things in this life. We experience sickness and illness, and it is wrong thinking. And I just would like to start here tonight. It is wrong for us, the created, to shake our fist at the Creator and say, this is not fair. This is not right. How can you let this happen? Because here's what the Bible reveals, brothers and sisters. Death, sickness, the curse of sin. We can't put that on God. We can't put that on God. God created a perfect creation when he created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a perfect environment, gave them everything they needed for life and love and happiness. Think about it. No snow. Just that right there. What a good God, right? Warm temperatures, so much so, clothing was not necessary. We would die in Maine, right? We would die. But guys, understand what the scriptures teach, that death, Romans chapter 5, study this. Death is the result of man's sin. Death was not part of God's economy. Death was not part of reality here on earth until sin entered the earth. Then things started to die. Even plant life, even animals. Death happened as a result of sin. By the way, that's the truth that God's word reveals. Would you apply that to, this is going to go out on a limb here. Maybe we're going to stray from this for just a second. But apply that to even something as common as the age of the earth. Just consider that. You know, there are those fundamentalists, and I guess I'm in that camp, that actually believe this Bible is 100% accurate. And we actually believe that the earth is around 6,000 years old. Based on the genealogies. Guys, you guys know Sir Isaac Newton, pretty smart dude, right? We give him so much credit for so much scientific discovery. You know, he's a Christian man, Mr. Newton. Loved God with all of his heart and became such an observer and such a studier in meditation on the scriptures. That's why so many discoveries came on the table and in the desk of Sir Isaac Newton. But do you also know that he gave himself to the study of chronologies and ages and genealogies of people? And through his studies, his conclusion, from Adam to Jesus Christ, there is exactly 4,004 years. This isn't a dummy. My point is this. The secular world out there just bows in awe of the mind of Sir Isaac Newton. But yet, he'd be considered a fool based on his belief in chronology and age. I'm just throwing it out there. Because if I tell you that the earth is 6,000 years, you go, so what? So I had to throw a name out there, you know. It has a little clout. You understand. But guys, forget all the scientific discoveries. Forget all the names and the credentials. Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, for example, said, in the beginning of creation, actually uses those three words, beginning of creation, so there can be no confusion, God made Adam and Eve. So according to Jesus, everything started in that Genesis account, Genesis chapter 1. Well, okay, so that's what the Bible teaches. You either take it or leave it, okay? And by the way, if you're interested, is there good scientific evidence that supports a young earth? The truth is absolutely. You're not going to find it in secular magazines because it's shunned. We don't have freedom of speech in this country. There's one group of people, the intelligent design thinkers, the Christian thinkers, they're not allowed to speak in and amongst the media. That's true. You put an article about intelligent design in a science journal, it'll be erased and you'll be fired. I encourage you to watch the documentary Expelled if you don't believe me. But there's very good science. Answers in Genesis, one of the best scientific ministries in our modern day, given to just providing evidence, scientific evidence that supports the claims of the scriptures. Ken Ham, the founder, I would strongly suggest you research and glean from their discoveries. But just come to this conclusion with me, guys. Why do people believe in millions and millions of years? Well, it's these pesky rock layers. It's really what it comes down to, the geological ages of the earth. And as scientists and geologists observe these different layers of rock, they see within some of those layers fossilized dead things. And they come to the conclusion that there must be millions and millions of years described in these different layers. And by the way, you have to have millions and millions of years if you embrace the theory, and it is nothing more than a theory still, of evolution. But even study this, the probabilities and the actual odds that life, complex life, happened by chance. The odds are ridiculous, truthfully. But the only way you can make those odds even conceivable is heap on millions and millions and billions of years. But it's circular reasoning. You ask an evolutionary scientist, why do you believe that whale bone is 4 million years old? That scientist will tell you, because it was found in this layer, which we believe is 4 million years old. All right? Here's my next question, Mr. Scientist. Why do you believe that layer is 4 million years old? For the simple reason that we found a 4 million-year-old whale bone in that layer. Hold on. Time out. I'm no genius, but that is circular reasoning. You can't do that. And then they'll throw out carbon dating. Please study that. Carbon dating. Radiocarbon dating. We have discovered that carbon-14 deteriorates at a certain rate. And you can find that in certain elements, certain artifacts. But here's the deal, guys. Do you know this? So we can study carbon-14 and we realize the rate that it decays and deteriorates. And with certain degree of skill, you can figure out, you know, based on the carbon-14 in this artifact, it's this old. But hold on. Time out. Okay? There's a huge number that is absent in that whole equation. Because here's what we don't know, and nobody can lie and tell you that we know. How much carbon-14 was there originally? Well, we don't know about that. Well, then don't you have to enter a biased number in your equation? Well, yeah, in all fairness, we do. Works like this, guys. I can determine how quickly wax melts when it's put to a flame. I can watch a candle and scientifically conclude wax melts at this rate of speed when the wick is lit. And I could come into a room and see a candle that is 3 inches tall, wax all around it, still burning. And I can tell you some things about that. But you know what I cannot tell you without any level of certainty? How long has that candle been burning? Want to know why? I have no idea, upon entry of that room, how tall that candle was originally. I'm not being honest. That candle's been burning for 3 days. I have to enter a biased equation, and that's what these scientists do. They will, with their own biased opinion, say, let's say that there was this much carbon-14, because I believe it's about 1 million years old. And that's part of the numbers in their equation. It's a flawed dating method, it really is. So just some stuff to throw out there. But the bottom line is, if you believe in millions and millions of years, then you have to believe that death came before sin, period. You have to believe that all that dead fossil record, which the scientists say is much older than 6,000 years, well, then the Bible's a lie. What in the world are we doing here tonight? I'm just curious. If this whole thing is a sham and we can't trust in it, even in the simplest concepts, I don't know why I'm here. I should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, because this whole thing's a joke. Those are things you got to really wrestle with. Do we surrender to the authority of the scriptures, or do we let the eggheads of our world tell us how to think and what to think with an agenda that removes God from culture? And there is an agenda. Something to consider. Death. I want you guys to, if you don't mind, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9:27. A lot of people angry at God because of death and illness and disease and the tragedy that results. But I maintain that death and illness and disease is actually man's fault. It's the result of our sin. Something that was so concerning to God that he sent his son into this world to die, to ultimately remove the curse of sin and death so that we could know everlasting life. He's with you. He's grieved by the whole process himself. But see this verse in Hebrews chapter 9. It says in verse 27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And it goes on to discuss the context at hand. But that's an important verse, guys, something that we should all be very familiar with. It is appointed unto men, that is the entire human race, once to die. What is that verse saying? Just this, that everybody in this room has a date with death, an appointment with death. It's a reality. Okay? We don't get to choose when that date is. I realize some take matters into their own hands, and that's unfortunate. We're talking about, generally speaking, as life takes its toll and you go through your course and you run the race that your Creator has set for you, there's a date. Only He knows that date. Average life expectancy, 75, 80 years old. But sometimes it's much shorter than that. And we find ourselves in a position as mere humans judging God when we think somebody left this earth too soon. It's not fair. That's not right. But the bottom line, guys, if you understand the scriptures, there's a certain amount of time everybody has on this earth as soon as they leave the womb. God knows. And there's a test. There's a trial period to know God and to yield to Him, to use your time here on earth to affect eternity. And that's what it's all about. If we find ourselves judging God, we're going to get ourselves in a mess, truthfully. I'm not saying don't have questions. I'm not saying ask questions. Go to the scriptures. I'm not all saying just close your mind off and never mind. But I'm saying these are answers to questions that I had as a young Christian. I found them to be unbelievably comforting. But back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah gets the word from the prophet Isaiah. This sickness is going to escalate and you're going to die. You better get things right. You better set your house in order. Is that an act of judgment or is that an act of mercy? Well, based on your perspective, I've always pictured it this way. If God is nice enough to me to give me an advance notice, you got 6 weeks to live. You got 2 weeks to live. You got a year to live. I've always really seen that as what a merciful act. A lot of people get up in the morning and they leave their homes and they don't think that's going to be their last day. And because of that, they don't have the opportunity to set things in order and make sure they're right with their Creator even. But what a merciful God to let somebody know you have this amount of time and it will be your end. You better consider it. I really see that as an act of God's mercy. Well, that's what we see here. The news comes to Hezekiah's ears. Verse 2 is how he responds. It says he turns his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee. That is to say, I beg you, O Lord. Remember now I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. No doubt this emotion is partly the reason why he turned to the wall. Didn't want to. This other man in the room to see him emotional, but he turns to the wall and starts to pray. Is that a reference to the wall of the temple? Certainly the Jews would pray in the direction of the temple. Could be. But the bottom line is he starts to plead with God. Listen, if I've done it right at all, if I've blessed you, please give me more time on earth. A couple things here. First of all, if I ever get the news that I have a certain amount of time, I don't know. I have a hard time premeditating at least this reaction. I I've always thought in my heart and mind, when I get the news, if it works that way with me, this is it, Aaron. You're not going to leave this hospital bed. Don't you dare pray for recovery, man, because I am that close to graduation. And that song that I sang with you guys just a moment ago, to see him high and lifted up, to see him in the light of his glory, I mean that with all of my heart. This redeemed sinner cannot wait to get to paradise personally. Yeah, I love my family. I love serving God. I love being here. I love life. There is not a bone in my body that despises life. Plenty to complain about. Don't just watch the news. But you understand what I mean. Man, when I get the word, I'm going. I'd be very angry if I was revived personally. But that's just me. And when you read the obituary, Aaron Dudley died, don't believe it. I didn't die. I just graduated, just translated, went home. And I know I'm in good company tonight. I know there's many people in this room that yeah. Man, to meet there, guys, think about it. Think about being in an environment where sin is no longer an obstacle. Other than Jesus himself, I think that is the most appealing thing about heaven to me. Crystal rivers, really intriguing. Green light coming out. I love to read the description, but all that to me is absolute details. Jesus is there with his wounds for me and his glory and his majesty. That I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see the one that I've been trying to see by faith. But beyond that, Aaron Dudley will no longer be that dirty, rotten sinner internally. Do you know what I mean? I don't have to listen to that voice. Do it. Oh, who cares about that? I don't have to listen to that anymore. It's graduation. Oh, I can't wait to be perfected. I don't like me. You get it? I don't like me. I love Jesus. I love being used by God. I love how God has shaped me and given me a different heart. But my flesh, the sinful part of me, I'm just so sick of it. Amen? So you're sick of me too. I knew it. But Hezekiah wants to live. I will tell you really quickly that there's a prophecy at stake here. Jesus made a prophecy. God made a promise to David. He said, David, listen, they will never cease to be a descendant of you on the throne, all the way to the Messiah, forever, he said. And do you understand that Hezekiah, being currently that heir to the throne of David on the throne, he has no son at this point. There is no child at this point. So do you understand there is in this kind of a test? God is testing Hezekiah's heart. I believe even the rest of us that are observing this, can God pull it off? Well, this is the last heir to the throne of David and no son. No heir to the throne. Is God a liar? Is his promise going to fall to the ground void? And even if it takes a miracle, an amazing miracle, God's promise will never fail. I think that's certainly wrapped up in all this. Verse 4, and it came to pass afore, that is before, Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, the courtyard of the palace, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, or my king, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day, that is 3 days from now, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. That is 3 days from now, you'll be worshiping me in the temple. A couple things here. First of all, does it inspire you, my fellow brother and sister, Christian people in the room, the sensitivity that Isaiah had to the voice of God? I admire that. I really do. As he's leaving, he's delivered a message. Listen, Hezekiah, got some rough news. You ready for this? God says you're going to die. You got insurance? Because your wife's going to need it. Check you later. And he leaves. He delivers that very uncomfortable message. And sometimes that's part of ministry, delivering the difficult message. I'm sorry to tell you your son's dead. I'm sorry to tell you your wife's gone. That's an uncomfortable part of ministry. And Isaiah was no stranger to that. And as he walks through the courtyard, just moments after delivering that, I know in my heart, my mind would be back in that bedroom and I'd be saying, man, that was hard to do, but I did it. Thank you, I did it. And it went okay and seemed to receive it. But there's a sensitivity to God's voice that I admire in the prophet Isaiah. And so immediate and obedient was Isaiah to the voice of his God. He's in mid-step, turn around, go back. All right, God, I love that. Don't you wish you were more like that? I know for me it takes weeks and months to finally get what God was trying to tell me. And when I stumble upon it, usually my wife says, I think God's been trying to show you this.
Oh, man. You know you're right.
I am absolutely thick-skulled. And I admire a guy like Isaiah. Go back, Isaiah. Tell him I heard his prayer. Tell him I'll heal him. Tell him 3 days from now he's going to be worshiping me in the temple. Tuned into even details. Verse 6, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So God had a plan all along. It just dumps out here in this prophecy. I'll protect you from the Assyrians. I'll honor my promise to David. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So apparently we know the source of his illness, some type of sore or boil. A lot of different medical opinions on what exactly he had. But guys, think about this, okay? He was told moments ago that he's going to die, he's not going to recover, but still he's told by Isaiah, God's going to heal you, but understand this, you have 15 years to live. That still would profoundly affect me, wouldn't you? If you heard from God, listen, you're going to survive this one, but just so you know, from this day, stopwatch begins, you have 15 years. What do you do with that last 15 years of your life? What would you do with it? How would you respond if you know emphatically, without a question, without a doubt, you have this much time to affect eternity? Would you live differently? I bet you would. I bet I would. You know what's sad? As you study the life of Hezekiah from this point on, there is nothing significant recorded that he did. Nothing. That's not to say he didn't pray. Maybe he made some journal entries. But he did not. In fact, it actually seems that from this point to the end, this is when you actually see the compromise in Hezekiah's life. Isn't that interesting? He gets welled up with pride, makes all kinds of sloppy decisions militarily. And he really reveals some treasures and some secrets that should have been kept very secure and private, which have long-term repercussions for his people. Kind of sad. And not only that, an heir to the throne was born, no question, but it happened to be Manasseh, the most wicked, ruthless king the people of Judah had ever seen. So the last 15 years of Hezekiah's life are really classified as some hard years, some difficult years. What about you? You guys familiar with Psalm 90? Psalm 90 is one of the only psalms that we believe Moses wrote. In fact, it's the oldest one, according to the Jewish tradition, the oldest psalm. It's quite a song, if you ever study it and read it. But in Psalm 90, Moses is talking about the average life expectancy, and he puts the age right around 80. A good man, Moses says, possibly live 80 years. But then he goes on to say, teach us, O Lord, to number our days. What is Moses saying? Realizing life is so very short. You know, Moses lived to 120 or so. But Moses knows, man, life goes by so very fast. Teach us to number our days, God. And have you embraced that for your own life? Every day counts. Every moment counts. To manage your time and manage your resources in a way that communicates to God, I don't want to waste your precious blood. I don't want to waste your time, God. Listen, I've embraced a theory in life. And listen, this isn't scripture. This is me. So please, just don't take this too serious. But I did learn this from my pastor. And you know, some of you in the room, maybe two of you will say, yeah, I like that. The rest of you say, that's stupid. Okay, for those two in the room that are weird, this is what my pastor taught me. He told me, take on in any given day more than is humanly possible. He instilled in me that a minister puts on his schedule more on his plate than is humanly possible to attain in any given day. And some of you are thinking, that's not wise. Well, maybe it isn't. But this is what he believed, and this is what he instilled in me. He said, you will never get it all done. You'll never accomplish your goal, ever. Just settle that. But you will always get more done if you pile it on your plate than you would if you were just that person who takes little incremental bites. In other words, don't be scared of responsibility. Don't be scared of being overwhelmed and over your head. That's how things get done. And just settle it. I can't do it all in one day, but I'm going to go for it. I'm going to give it my all.
And that's maybe for some of you in the room are going, that's why you're so frustratingly annoying. And my pastor taught me that. Take on more than is humanly achievable in a day, and you will get unbelievable things done for eternity. I guess I'm under the impression that vacation is eternal, and it's when I die. Not to say I don't want breaks, not to say I don't want to take time and spend it with my family, but ultimately, I'm not going to live a life of pursuing leisure and vacation because eternity is at stake. I really believe that. I want to make my days count. I'm not suggesting anything by that statement other than that's just my heart. I want to. I hope to. Consider that. 15 years, Hezekiah, go. Okay, let's go a little further tonight. Verse 8, it says, Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. And then he gives Hezekiah the option, shall the shadow, okay, we're talking about the sundial, just to cut to the chase, the sundial that kept time in those days. He says, shall the shadow, go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? So, all right, I'll tell you the sign, Hezekiah, and by the way, the choice is yours. Do you want God to speed time up? Approximately 45 minutes would be about 10 degrees. Or do you want him to rewind the clock back 45 minutes? Strange little sign, right? But God's going to do something so supernatural. He's going to reach into the normal process of time and, you know, the 24-hour period in the orbit of the earth around the sun. God's going to do something in that scene to show you the Creator has made a statement. So God is going to interrupt daily schedule. Pretty interesting. He did it one other time, by the way, in what we call the long day of Joshua. I encourage you to study that in the book of Joshua. Made the sun hang out just on the horizon for a whole day so that Joshua could complete a battle. And, very interesting. Here God's just going to do something in a 45-minute increment. Well, Hezekiah says this. Let's read it. It says in verse 10, Hezekiah answered, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Apparently Hezekiah was under the impression, you know, going into the future is really no big deal. Maybe he watched the movie. I don't know. Maybe he'd seen the car and the clock tower. I don't know. But can God rewind the clock? That to me seems pretty heavy. I choose that one. I don't know his logic, but fun to think about. Yeah, could God please rewind the clock 45 minutes? And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So that's what the sundial was known as, Ahaz's dial. So God does a miracle, a notable miracle. And by the way, it's believed, based on verse 12 in the following verses, that miracle was not just local, not just a local miracle, but even people way off in Iraq, in the land of Babylon, by the way, people that were astute observers of the stars, of the planetary systems. In fact, the worship of the heavens and the bodies in space started in Babel. Do you guys know that? You guys know Genesis chapter 11 is one of those chapters in the scriptures where many commentators have got it all wrong, truthfully. There's a common misconception that there was an attempt to build a tower to reach heaven. Like humans, we're trying to build a stairway to heaven, so to speak. But that's not what it says in the Hebrew language. In fact, go ahead, turn there real quickly. We just got a few minutes. But star worship started here. Very interesting. Genesis chapter 11. Let's look at this. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. This is the original city of Babel. And a tower, known as the Tower of Babel. Please notice what it says. Whose top may reach unto heaven. I want to draw your attention to the fact that may reach are in italics. Do you know why?
because those two words were not in the original text. When you read the English Bible and you read words that are in italics, that is an honest attempt from the translator to say, these words were not in the Hebrew. We've added these words because in their perspective it helps the whole thing flow. But truthfully, sometimes it taints the truth, truthfully. Sometimes it makes it obscure. But to read this in the original language, it would simply say, they built a tower whose top unto heaven. In other words, it was an observation deck. Many scholars believe it was a tower with an observatory. The top of this tower was dedicated to the heavens, statues. And it's consistent with history, guys. The study and worship of stars and planets and all the idolatry and sex, truthfully, that went along with it started right here. The zodiac, so to speak. And study Babylonian culture, biblical and extra-biblical. And you see that's absolutely the case. By the way, knowing that about the Babylonian people, do you realize when Jesus Christ was born and the three wise men that came from the east, not China, Babylon, the Magi were Iraqi Babylonian people, and it says they followed the star to the manger scene. And we read that in Western culture and think, was there a star floating through the sky? Well, this is a fascinating study. I would encourage it. Some of you are interested, I can tell. Some of you can't wait to have some pizza. Get out of here. But listen, certainly letting the stars guide your life and the horoscope and all that stuff, I wouldn't suggest that, wouldn't encourage that. But did you know the original message in the constellations was actually a Hebrew thing? The Maseroth. And do you know that the Hebrews would look into the sky and use the constellations and the shapes and the things that are portrayed up in the heavens, and they would use it to tell their little Jewish children about the gospel? Do you know that? The Messiah, the one that would come and set us free. And the whole gospel message was laid out there in the sky. And do you know that the Babylonian people for 70 years were greatly influenced by Jewish culture? In fact, Daniel, one of the greatest Jews who ever lived, a statesman, was at one time vice president there in Babylon. And no doubt would instill these things in the Babylonian people. No doubt influence that culture drastically. I believe with all my heart, it's that influence that caused these people to themselves study the sky and know the time the Messiah would be born. And I believe when it describes in the Gospels following the star, that's probably more accurate of what's going on. The whole thing is really fascinating to me. But these stars, worship of the heavens, God shows his might and his sovereignty and interrupts that whole scene. Let's just go a little further. It tells us at that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. If you read the Chronicles parallel to that, you discover that even the sundial moving was known there in Babylon. This is just a quick overview of all that. So he receives gifts, flattery, a letter. Hezekiah listened in verse 13, or hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. What's the motive of this king's heart? It's pride. You'll see that very quickly. He has these foreign kings seeming to show interest in his well-being, and they come to visit him to make sure he's doing well. Hey, show us around the place. Wow, you've got quite a place here. You ever been there? And he is lifted up with pride. I do have quite a place here. And just starts to show these foreign kings with an evil agenda, we come to discover, all the wealth of the kingdom of Judah. All the things that were supposed to be private, tucked in the back, things that were used in worship of God, their armory, their security and their military. He just unveiled to the enemy everything that was precious, everything that was important. Bad idea. And you guys, you know, we can certainly apply this to our life. Bad idea to expose ourselves to the enemy of God. To give things that are supposed to be precious and sacred and private to the enemy of God. And I would love to go off right now
on virginity, because I am constantly being stirred as I look at my culture, and that used to be such a sacred thing. You've heard me share it before, and it's something that is so exploited and given away and trampled, and we have handed something that was supposed to be very sacred and preserved for marriage under the Almighty, and we've just given it to the hand of the enemy, and we've been beaten with that, by the way, as a culture. We are a sex-crazed culture. And I personally believe, based on the statistics that I read, sex is the number one killer, the number one cause of death in America. You can wrap it back down to sex. When you consider abortion, when you consider the STDs that end people's lives, when you consider homicide and suicide based on unfaithfulness in a relationship, you can easily conclude sex kills more people in this country than any drug, any violent crime, but yet it's encouraged in kindergarten. Isn't that crazy? In fact, kindergartners are told how to sin safely with bananas as illustrations and condoms. Condemnation or condemnation, it's the same thing. I really do believe we have a lot of work to do as Christian people to rescue those young women among us. And understand this, if we've made bad decisions in the past, the blood of Jesus can wash us white as snow. Do you know that? He can make us pure again. Bring us into virgin status all over again. I'm not at all trying to create some kind of guilt trip. I'm just saying, as a church, as parents, we don't care about it anymore. Many dads in our country know about their 16, 17-year-old daughter that's sexually active, and they shrug their shoulders and say, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's their kids. There used to be a time when a dad was aware of his little girl being used, where he was pumping a shotgun. And I don't personally think there's anything wrong with that. I long for that kind of mindset. Got a good friend. I won't tell you who he is, but he goes to this church, and he's not here tonight. He's got some of the best stories I have ever heard of defending his daughters with shotgun blasts in the middle of the night. And it stirs me. That's a daddy right there. Oh, what a good daddy. Wish I could tell you who he is. But, you know, I want to see him on the outside, spreading his love. Well, got to be careful when we expose something precious to the enemy. He will use it against us, there's no question. And that's just one illustration. There's many things in that category. Well, that's enough for tonight. Enough information for tonight. Pray it was a blessing, something to chew on. Let's go out of here with a prayer and a song. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word, Lord. Thank you for the example. So long did Hezekiah live righteously, brought revival to his land. But Lord, even to see us compromise, it certainly reminds us that just a man you chose to use at a time in history. Help us to learn from his life, Lord. Help us to respond differently when we're faced with similar challenges. And Lord, I certainly pray that your word would burn in our heart this week. And pray a blessing on everyone here. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.